We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, beginning in Hebrews 9, verse 24, and continuing our reading through verse 22 of chapter 10. We'll be reading here of the contrast between the Old Testament high priest and our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God. Verse 24 is going to talk about the contrast of Jesus not entering into Moses' tabernacle, but that Jesus entered into heaven itself for us. Verse 24 of Hebrews 10, or 9, Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Therefore said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, and this is from Jeremiah, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May God bless his word this morning to our hearts. I'd like to read one other passage on Christ being seated at the right hand of God. That's what we're considering from the Apostles' Creed this morning. And if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read the verses 18 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, 18, this is Paul's prayer. This is his prayer for us, you and me, this morning. Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism as it explains to us the article in the Apostles' Creed that he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, page 11, in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 19. And we're going to just read this morning questions 50 and 51. Question 52 will deal with the last step of the Lord's exaltation, his return and judgment. So questions 50 and 51, I read the question and we all respond. Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all our enemies. Beloved congregation, the question that each one of us must face and give an answer to this morning is, what do I believe about Jesus Christ today? That is right now in my life. What do I believe about him? Is he far away? Is he removed from me right now? When we think of Jesus Christ, do we think only of the great things that He has done for us in the past and the forgiveness of our sins? And do we think, yes, one day we will see Him when He returns, but what do we think about Him right now? Right now, at this moment, in this past week, in death, in burdens of the heart, in trials and afflictions, in every step of your week, what did you think about Him? Did you think about Him that He is right now at the right hand of God, ruling from His Father over everything, absolutely and perfectly, for your interest and your good? Did you think of His matchless glory? Did you think of the great honor? Did you think of the fact that those who are before Him bow down and worship, so that we might also bow down and worship Him in a godly life? I would have you know that this article of the Apostles' Creed is in the present tense. Although we say He sitteth at the right hand of God, the Scriptures say He sits. That's a present active verb. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's not an honorary head. He's not simply somebody who has a name on the door, but He is the head over all things for the church, for you and me. Father hath conferred upon Him all things and His own glory and honor. Did you think about that? Do you think about that when His name is mentioned? He is King. Glorious, and my King who preserves and cares for me. We come in here this morning to the third step in the Savior's exaltation that we are confessing. These are the I believe statements of a true faith. We are confessing something about Jesus Christ, His third step in His exaltation. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. We have been making these I believe statements about Jesus Christ in the Apostles' Creed every Sunday night. We must think about this when we do that. We are making our confession, I believe about Him. We confessed that we believed His humiliation, that for us and for our sins, He descended down into that valley of doom and death to rescue us, that He was born in our flesh, that He was crucified on the cross, that He was dead and buried, and that even while on the cross in the 3 hours of darkness, He descended into hell for us, the wrath of God. But the Bible tells us God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name above all names. God took His Son from that depth and He brought Him up. He was raised on the third day. On the 40th day, He ascended up into heaven, and He is now enthroned. He sits upon the throne of God, ruling in the place of His Father, the third step. And so the question right now is, today, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Just in the past, who pardons sin, just to come in that great day? Yes. But what about right now? He sits at the right hand of God. That comforts. That drives our life. So let's look at that. Seated at God's right hand, we'll look at the meaning, the significance, and the profit. He sits upon the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What does that mean? Well, let's get the explanation from those who are in heaven. Let the redeemed of God tell us exactly what this means. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, we are told that the number of the church now before his throne in heaven at this present moment right now is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And what do they say it means that he's on the throne? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power," that's authority, "and riches," that's the riches of salvation, "and wisdom," wisdom to guide us, "and strength," strength for us, "and honor and glory and blessing." God has given to our Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified human body, in as the man Jesus Christ, God has given to him right now all rule, all authority, absolutely from God, power, wisdom, glory, and honor. That he sits at the right hand of God, children, does not mean that God has a right hand joined by an arm to a shoulder and thus to the body. It does not mean that God has in heaven a silver, gold throne studded with jewels, and then 3 feet and a little back is another glorious throne, and he's sitting on that throne, that there's a physical throne in heaven. It doesn't mean that. We know that this language is figurative. We use the word anthropomorphism. That is, Scripture applies human or earthly characteristics to God to teach us. And so it speaks of a right hand, which is a symbol of authority, skill. He speaks of an arm, which is a symbol of power, speaks of a throne, authority, speaks of the eyes of God that he sees, speaks of his ears, of his feet, speaks of his heart. But we know that God is not physical. Jesus said, "They that worship God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." We don't see him physically. Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:16, that he is invisible, immortal. He's eternal. He's infinite. He fills heaven and earth. He dwells in a light to which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power forever. And so when the Bible speaks of being seated at the right hand, it's figurative, and it means that God now has bestowed upon the man Jesus Christ his authority and his power. Looking just a little closer at that, according to Scripture, seated at the right hand of God means that God has given him preeminence. He has placed him over all others. Children, you'll remember that when Joseph brought his sons, Manasseh the older and Ephraim the younger, before his blind father, that he positioned the older Manasseh for Joseph's right hand and the younger Ephraim for his left hand, so that the right hand would fall on the older. And Jacob intentionally switched over, and Joseph tried to straighten it out and say, "No, Father, he's the older one, right, left." And he said, "No, I know it, my son. The older will indeed have a great place, but the younger will be in preference to him." So when Jesus is at the right hand of God, we open the book of Colossians and we say, it pleased the Father that in him should be the preeminence, that he is the head over all things to the church. He is to be preferred to all. It means honor. To be at the right hand of a king is obviously the place of honor, highest honor. And so God has conferred his own honor upon him. Again, children, do you remember when Bathsheba came to King Solomon on his throne to make a bad request, but she came to make a request of Solomon, that Solomon immediately showed he loved the fifth commandment and would honor his mother, and he said, a chair must be found for her to sit at my right hand. And so that he's at the right hand of God means that the majesty of God is in Jesus Christ. When Paul saw him, and we will see him in the flesh, you'll see him. When Paul saw him figuratively on the road to Damascus, it was like the sun in midday. The glory was too great because the beauty you will see in Jesus, all the glory of God. And finally, as we said, is authority. He has given all authority from God. 1 Corinthians 15:27. For God has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet. All things this morning are under his feet. That's figurative too. He rules absolutely over all things. And so what does it mean? Well, then the meaning is very profound, but very clear. The meaning is, first of all, that Christ, our elder brother, is now in the place of divine rule and authority and sovereignty over all things in heaven and on earth, that God has conferred this upon him. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all power, literally all authority, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Revelation 11 calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, we read together, if you want to go, would you go back to that passage in Ephesians 1 with me for a moment? And the apostle there wants to emphasize to us this aspect of his being seated at the right hand of God, his authority, and that our eyes have to be open to see this, I mean to grasp this, to get it, and that it, we get it in such a way that it's the controlling point of every day. It's the controlling point of every thought. And so Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 19, his prayer is that our eyes be open to this, and what is the exceeding greatness or the mega greatness. So Paul is piling on every human word he can think of to impress to us the magnitude of this. According to the greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, this power was wrought or done in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand above, in the heavenly places, far above all principalities. Principalities are places of rule and prestige and power, authority and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, every name named in this world, Jesus is over them. He controls them, not only in this world, but the world to come, all eternity, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to or for the purpose of the good of the church. And the church, we are his body. We are the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Jesus rules by his power today over everything. Catechism says, by whom the Father governs all things. He rules. We sing, though nations fail thy power to own, yet thou dost reign, and thou alone as the enthroned Christ. War in Ukraine, the mess that our country is finding itself in more and more, economy, global climate, global economy, sin, death, health, sickness, yea, all things, everything, is not by chance, but it is the Son of God performing the Father's good pleasure written in His eternal book, all which is aimed at the return of Christ in His glory and the glorification of the church. And He rules here in our hearts by the sweet power of His grace, working a rule that only His children know. The world rebels against His authority. They can't break it. They close their fist at Him. But there's that sweet grace in our hearts, that precious grace, for by grace are you saved. He rules in our hearts by that sweet grace, bringing us out of the bondage of our sin, that we confess our sins, a power that is greater than Satan, who lays his plots for us so well, a power over anxiety, and a power over fears, a power over sorrow, and a power over death, a power over the burden of the heart that presses, a power over sorrow. He rules by His grace. Do you think of that? He sits at the right hand of God for you. And it means, secondly, as we said, all of God's majesty is upon Him. And you say, Pastor, isn't that already the case? He is God. And yes, that is already the case. But we're talking about Him, and you need to remember this because the Bible teaches this, in His human nature. As the man, Jesus Christ, God and man, He sits this morning in all authority, our elder brother who is made one with us. When He came in our nature, it was in weakness. It was in lowliness. There was no honor to be seen. He hid that from us in His humility. He was born in the dilapidated barn you might have passed by through the country where there's possums and rats. He was born there. He said of Himself, I am a worm and no man. He was despised and rejected. He took our shame on Him. But now He is highly exalted. God has conferred upon Him, in His human nature, all of His majesty, power, and glory. I spoke of Paul, who fell down to the ground. Peter, who when the Lord revealed Himself to Peter, ran to cover himself, naked in his sins. And John, on the Isle of Patmos, John says, when I saw him, even in a vision, I fell down as somebody who was dead. It was too much. All the glory of grace and forgiveness and strength and joy and peace and the riches of salvation all shine out for Him, not impotently, but shine out for Him, from Him to bless us. That's what it means. Authority and honor are His. And so, it's not hard to say the significance for us today. And the significance is also profound and clear. That he is seated at the right hand of God. First of all, the scriptures want us to know the significance of his being seated. We need to first know the significance of that word, of that idea of seated. And that seated means that his work for the atonement and the sacrifice of our sins is complete. It's finished. In other words, when God set him at his right hand and enthroned him there when he ascended into heaven, so to speak, just as Pontius Pilate wrote a plaque over his cross, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," to deride him, so to speak, before the throne of Jesus Christ, God, by putting him on that throne, has written a plaque. We come to the throne of God. And there's something written on God's throne now because Jesus is seated there. And the words that are written there are, "No more need of sacrifice for sin." Or simply, "Done." It's done. Our sins are forgiven. He's seated at the right hand of God. And that's what we were reading in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, especially in the last part of chapter 9 and 10 there, in which the apostle was speaking of the contrast between the Old Testament high priest and our high priest, Jesus Christ. And it was a contrast in three ways. It was a contrast between repeated sacrifices and one sacrifice. The Old Testament priests repeatedly brought sacrifices. He brought one forever. It was a sacrifice between paying for sin and not paying. The Old Testament, they brought many sacrifices but never paid for one sin. New Testament, our Lord paid for all. At that one moment, he paid for all our sins. And it was a contrast of what the sacrifices reminded us of. The Old Testament sacrifices reminded you that sin is not paid. For if it had been paid, why are they bringing another sacrifice? But his sacrifice reminds us that sin is paid in the presence of God. Hebrews 10, verse 11, "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering, oftentimes, repeatedly, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Their sacrifices were repeated, they did not pay, and they reminded of sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting that his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. One payment for sin is being seated at the right hand of God means that this work of Jesus is done. The work of making a payment for our sins, it's finished. That he's seated at the right hand of God does not mean that his work is finished. He's ruling. Ruling in the place of the Father over all things to bring about the final glory of the church. He's controlling everything. But this work, he is seated. You sit down when the Saturday work is done. The work is done. The work of atonement is done. He is seated at the right hand of God. This is what we must think when we confess our believed statements. This is what we must think right now. He is seated at the right hand of God. And so forgiveness is not piecemeal. He doesn't have to come down to the earth every now and then again and do it over because some were missed. It's done. It's perfect. There's nothing to be added. Find in Him through a true faith. Find in Him the forgiveness of your sins, the ones that God convicts you of, and you know and you carry them on your heart. In Him is forgiveness. But it also signifies that at the right hand of God, He is there for our interest, that is, for our good. That this power and this authority has been entrusted to Him for the good of the church. As we read Ephesians 1:23, for the church. 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are for your sakes, for ye belong to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5, all things are for your sakes. He's there in our behalf to preserve, to keep, to guide, and to strengthen us in this world. What we read there in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, again, tells us that He appeared and was seated in the presence of God for us. That was verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, if you read that passage in Hebrews 9, those last verses, three times we are told that Jesus appeared someplace for us. He appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin. Jesus Christ appeared for us on this earth to put away our sins in His own body. Then in verse 28 we read, so Christ, who was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. Jesus is going to appear for you the second time. He appeared once on the earth. He's going to appear again on the earth for you. The hour of your death. And then in that great day, He will appear for the full salvation of the church. He is going to appear again. But now He appeared one more time. Verse 24. He appeared in heaven at the right hand of God for us. He went up there to appear before the Father for us. The point is that we have Him, our glorious Lord and Savior, in His flesh at God's right hand to rule for our sakes. He was exalted for a purpose. The Old Testament high priest, you remember, when he appeared in the presence of God in the holy place with the blood of the covenant, he would bear on himself a breastplate. Remember, children, he had a breastplate, and on Aaron's breastplate was written the names of the children of Israel. The 12 or 13 tribes were written on his breastplate because he was appearing there for them. Jesus Christ, to whom the entire record, the whole roll of God's precious church, now appears with our name, my life, our lives, all things. He appears in the presence of God for me. He takes that role of God at the right hand of God and he spreads it out with all those names, and he so works and he so governs and he so decrees in wisdom and in glory the perfect will of God for our lives. What do you believe about Jesus today? What do you think about him right now? What does he do for us right now? Our tendency as Christians, it's our human tendency, but also as Christians, that we tend to think in our lives of the past, and maybe especially those good things of the past. Or we dream of the future and the good that is for us in Christ Jesus in the future, but we're not real good on the present, right now, today. Humanly, we're that way. We think of childhood and we look at different times in our life with fondness. We forget about all the struggles and we say, oh, how good that was. And then we might say, oh, and how good it's going to be. But today, we find ourselves discontent. As a young person, we may look back at our grade school with fondness. But right now, today, we can't wait to be done with college. And we can't wait somehow to get into that future. The past was okay. The future, we hope, will be better. But today, what is today? The Bible calls us that we live in the present. Yes, he has done all those things for us. That is the rock. Yes, he will do glorious things for us in all the days that are ahead. But what about today? We must think of the blessedness of the present. Not just of the past and not just of the future, but in the present, we must not miss what it means to belong to him today. He rules in love over our lives. This is most important, that we trust in him today, that we bow to him in his majesty and glory, in obedience and in godliness. That we don't just think, oh, obedience and godliness is in the future. I'll grow up and I'll be godly then. Don't we know that he's enthroned over us right now? That we live trusting and obeying him. And that we live in the joy and the comfort of our God. What is he doing right now? What do you believe about him today? His being seated at the right hand of God impacts our life this morning. The catechism, he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members, and by his power defends and preserves us from all our enemies. He's ruling over us now. He is pouring out right now his heavenly graces, hour by hour, day by day. He is preserving. He's gathering us. He's gathering his church. He's carrying out his Father's perfect plan. He's sending out, and we must be interested in this, he's sending out the gospel. We must preach the gospel. We must be active in these things. And he's guiding me by his counsel. And we're living in the present personally, in our trials, in our temptations. He's going to be faithful to me in those things. He will be. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I believe he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The total opposite of being absent. The total opposite, it's blasphemy to even say it, that he's a figurative head. Everything, right now, this morning, is in his nail-pierced hands for me. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He has promised strength for today. And now we live, right now, today, upon his grace. Not just the past grace, not just the promised grace, but today, our daily bread grace. Right now, he's seated there for you, that we might trust him and obey him. Amen. Father, we do confess that thy word is spoken to us in weakness, but wilt thou use it in power. We understand, O Lord, why it's written in the scriptures that we must pray that the eyes of our understanding be opened. For constantly, O Lord, we are closing those eyes of faith. May we look up in perfect assurance and in peace that our Lord Jesus Christ is at thy right hand. In Jesus' name, amen.